shield here. I'm going to pull this mask off like BJ did last week. Unfortunately for some of you, I look far better with a mask on. So I apologize for the video quality of you having to look at me without a mask on for the rest of this. But I do appreciate the ability to breathe while I'm talking to you. So we've gotten through, and we'll try to get better every week, quite honestly, with this. There's not exact prescription and guidelines for how we can do this and the best way we can serve you, but we're going to try to get a little bit better every week and make it easier for everybody as we keep moving forward. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to jump around a little bit here at first to a few verses as we talk about our third lesson in our series this morning in the kingdom of God. So we started a couple of weeks ago looking at the kingdom of God as a whole. And in our first lesson, we looked at the kingdom gospel, what really is the gospel or the good news about the kingdom, how the differences between the kingdom and the church and all of those things. In our last lesson, we looked at kingdom relationships and the depth of those relationships and how that enriches the kingdom. But today, we're going to spend our time looking at the kingdom power. And we're going to look at both the power that was used in the establishment of the kingdom, as well as the power that thrives and thrums through the kingdom now, that we are really to be conductors of in our life. But let's start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise words and My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." The important part that I want us to begin to realize as we look at these few verses is that our faith rests on the power of God and not the persuasive words of any man. The power of the kingdom and the strength of the kingdom and the spreading of the kingdom is never based on the ability of any man or woman or child. It's not based on how good we are and how well we can tell the message. The power, rather, rests with God. That power comes from God, and that power is what changes lives and hearts. If you'll come over a couple of different pages, Paul makes a very brief statement here, but no less profound and no less important. "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Now, that's going to go against a lot of evangelical teaching today, because most will tell you what you need if you want to start a church, if you want to seed a church, if you want to plant a church, is you got to have some fiery, charismatic leader, because that's really what's going to drive the people in. But that's not. That's not where the power resides. And friends, I'm going to tell you, if we're not tapped into the power and we're not conductors of the power, we can expect the kingdom, at least as far as our influence goes, to fail. We should expect that. We should not just think that it's possible. We should rather have an expectation of failure if we're left to our own devices and to our own strength and to our own power, because we are not strong enough or powerful enough to do that. But we were never really asked to either. Come with me over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and Paul says it again in relating the same message now to the church at Thessalonica. "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." I love the way that the NIV says that. It's not just the message. And I want us to really understand this. That the power, sometimes when we think about, well, the power of God, or that the kingdom of God came with power, sometimes what we want to think is, well, that's miraculous spiritual gifts. That's what Paul is talking about here. But that's not. The power's not in the miraculous spiritual gifts. The miraculous spiritual gifts was to confirm with them, to get them to see that they really had power to change and transform lives. We've got to understand what we view as powerful. What we view as powerful should not be the healing or the walking on water. What we should view as powerful is taking ordinary people from death into life, from being dead to sin to being heirs to God through Christ Jesus. But I think it's very interesting that he says not only that they come not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You see, sometimes what we do is when we read passages like that, we smush all those things together. Well, the Holy Spirit's power is the deep conviction, is the words. No. There's commas there, friends. These are separate parts of the basis of the conversion, of the change, of the manifestation of the power of God within the church at Thessalonica. That these are individual pieces of that that are all very significant. And friends, when the power of the miraculous gifts, when that ceased, the power of God didn't. And I think sometimes that we within the church, within the kingdom, we're not looking for the power. And we're not tapping into the power. And we're not seeing the power of the kingdom. Instead, what we do is we try to buckle down. We try to try harder. We're just going to stop sinning. You know, there is a billion-dollar industry of self-help books and self-help videos and whatnot. Do you know that if all of that stuff actually worked, that industry would only last for a year? Right? If you could read a self-help book and get better, then everybody would read said self-help book, get better, and the industry folds, right? But it doesn't. Why? Because you, in and of yourselves, are not strong enough to fundamentally change your life and your heart. You can't do that alone. And we know that, right? It's been proven over and over and over again for years and years. And I can give you all kinds of scientific data, but you already know that, right? We know that in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to transform our own lives. We need God. And we need the power of God to change our life. I think it's interesting. Come with me over to Romans chapter 15. Let's see how Paul says it, addressing the church at Rome. Paul says this, "For I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, comma, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I want you to listen here, and I want you to very closely look at what Paul is saying. What was the message of the Jews about the Gentiles, right? Gentiles had to first become Jews so that then they were good enough to become Christians, right? That's the whole message of the proselytizing teachers. It wasn't about circumcision. Circumcision is a one item issue that really encompasses all of it. What they really wanted Gentiles to do is to become a Jew, and then as a Jew, you could become a Christian. That's really what the process they were pushing for. But why? Because they couldn't. The Gentiles in and of themselves, they just were so far gone, and they were awful, despicable, terrible people, and they just couldn't become Christians. They needed a process to come through. But listen to what Paul says. He says, "I want you to understand that it was what we did resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles by both word and deed." So a manifestation of the power, the litmus test. You know they're good in Christ because by word and deed their lives changed. But how did that happen? Well, he said it was the power of signs and wonders, right? And there's many of us that would say, yes, if I was there, if I saw Paul heal somebody, I would have been converted on the spot. And that's the only reason these people were converted. No, comma. In the power of the Spirit. Wait a minute. The power of the Spirit is different from the signs and wonders? I want you to understand that there's two different things going on. When we say the power of the Spirit, when we say the power of the gospel, when we say the power of God, it is not limited in scope to the signs and wonders. I want you to understand that same power is alive today. It's alive today for you and me. We see that on display. And we see that in this, in the same way Jesus sent him out. And I want us to read through and to understand here Matthew 28. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Listen to what he says here. He says, in going and broadening the borders of the kingdom, what's our responsibility? Well, first to go, that's the first thing we have to do. But the second is to make disciples. Now, what's a disciple? If we ever, we will at some point, surely, get back to having classes in person. One of the classes that we're going to spend some time on for a quarter is looking at this idea of discipleship, of what it means to be a disciple different than being a Christian. And I think there's an important distinction between the two. And we're going to spend an entire quarter talking about that, so you know I don't have time to really get into it in one point here this morning. Here's what I want to tell you very quickly. A disciple is a learner, is a student. What he's saying is we need to go into the world and create students. Create learners. Create those that have eager hearts to study and to learn about Jesus, to begin to absorb that power. That's what we're doing. We are to go out and to start plugging people in to God and Jesus so that once they're plugged in, that power starts to flow through. That's what it is. And you do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I commanded. So there is a process here in how we receive that power of God, how we conduct that power of God, and how we grow in that power of God. That first we've got to become students. Becoming students leads us down the path that tells me that I am dead in sin, that I am without power, that I am helpless and hopeless, which leads me to plug in, to be cleansed, to be sanctified, to be renewed, to have that first manifestation of the power of God in me, which is the cleansing of my life and of my spirit and the change of my heart. And then I got to learn because I still need that power and I still need to obey and I still need strength and I still need to get better. I got to stay continually plugged in. That's what the life cycle of a Christian looks like. Is that they have to practice the things that they were taught. Well, how do they practice the things that they were taught? Well, they can't unless they have the power and the strength to do those things. See how all these things are building blocks that work together? Here's our problem, friends. And here's where I think many of us get off the rails and churches get off the rails. Is we've tried to, let's see, where does he say it there? To obey everything I have commanded you. We've tried to do that absent the power to be able to do those things. And we wonder why we fail. We wonder why we struggle. We wonder why we regress. It's because what we've done is we've compartmentalized and said, the power of God was the miracles. The miracles ceased. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit are all hanging out in heaven, relaxing, and I'm on my own. You see how that's flawed here? You see how that was never the design and never the intention? But in our minds is the only place this thing exists, where we have convinced ourselves that the power of God has to be in these miraculous spiritual gifts and can't be in this other stuff. But I want to tell you that it is. I want to tell you that's why Jesus said in John chapter 16, in a passage that for a lot of my life never made any sense. And it didn't make any sense because when we get into some difficult things like this, when we get into talking about how the power of God manifests via the Holy Spirit, how that interacts and changes in our lives, when we start talking about those things, it gets uncomfortable. So oftentimes we kind of just shy away from those topics. And so if we shy away from that topic, if we haven't studied it out, and we don't understand the power, person, and work of the Holy Spirit, if we don't get any of that, then we don't understand what Jesus says in John 16. Because Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. Wait a minute. Nuh-uh. It ain't good that Jesus is going away. If Jesus goes away, then we don't have Jesus. Like, no, nobody, that can't be good. But Jesus says it's good because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment in regards to sin because men do not believe me, but we have this helper, this comforter, this counselor, this spirit of truth that is coming that Jesus said is good for them. Now let's talk about why this makes sense. Well, this makes sense on a couple of levels. One, Jesus had to go in order to die for sins to pave the way to heaven. So if Jesus didn't leave them, he's not the perfect sacrifice, our sins aren't forgiven, and he's not sitting at the right hand of God as the perfect sympathetic high priest, right? So Jesus had to go to accomplish those things. But also he said, you need not all the stuff that I said to you. You don't need just that. You need a helper. You need a counselor. You need a comforter. You need someone to come and help you, because what they did with Jesus for 3.5 years is to learn about the gospel. And then starting in Acts chapter 1, they spread the gospel. Remember, Acts is about what they do with Jesus. Synoptic Gospels, John, are about Jesus. Acts is what do you do with Jesus. Okay? That's the distinction between those sets of books of the Bible. So in the history of the church, in the foundation of the kingdom, what do you do with Jesus? Now that we know about him and now that we know what he's done, what do we do? And Jesus says, in order to do that, which is the great work, is to tell the world about what happened, that great work you need help with. And friends, I want you to think about this. What good does the work of Jesus have if nobody knows about it? What good does it do to have a perfect, sympathetic high priest who died for your sins, who can wash away and take away your sins? What does that do if nobody knows about it? Doesn't do any good. That's why Jesus is saying, it's good that I'm going. Because I'm going, I'm going to accomplish this, and then you are going to have the power and the strength and the ability to go spread it to the world. So that takes us naturally to Acts chapter 1, right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. How many of you, multiple times in your life, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, I just want you to think about this, multiple times in your life when you've read that said, yeah, that was the tongues? How many of you stopped and sold the power of God short and said, yes, the power that they received was just the speaking in tongues? Because that's short-sighted. That was part of the power that they received. Wasn't all of it. Wasn't what Jesus said would be there forever. That was what was going to be there in part, because we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come, that which in part will be done away with, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But what they had, this power that wouldn't depart, that came and that began on the day of Pentecost, wasn't about them speaking in tongues. Them speaking in tongues, stay with me here, them speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 allowed them to have the power of God permeate the lives of people and save their souls. The true power of God was in the 5,000 that were converted. That's the power of God. Why? Well, think about what God's purpose is. From Genesis through Revelation, God has been trying to get us back after we've sinned, right? To use every aspect of who he is to chase us down and bring us back. So is the full demonstration of God's power in the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai, or is it in the conviction and the law? Right? It's in the changing of the lives, not the thunder and the lightning. The speaking in tongues, the healing, that's the thunder and lightning. That's saying God's here. Now listen to him. But the power is in the words. The power is in how that changes. The power is in how that manifests within lives. Hearts change. They soften. People that used to be scumbags aren't scumbags anymore. That change is the power of God. That's how you get from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. That, friends, is the power of God. When we change things that aren't supposed to change about us, right? Leopard don't change its spots. Tiger don't change its stripes. We've all got those sayings, right? That stuff's not supposed to change. You are who you are, but God. Because the power of God changes your innate makeup, and you can be what he wants you to be and not what maybe you've been taught to be. The true power of God resides in the changing of lives and taking men from death to life. From being slaves to sin to being heirs of the throne. So how do we tap into that power? How's that power alive and active today? What do we see in that kingdom power that you and I have to be plugged into, that you and I have to be a part of? Really, my question for you is, what in the world is the Holy Spirit doing right now? Where is that manifestation? Remember from our studies, those of you who were here when we went through our study of the Holy Spirit, and if you weren't here from that, go on the website. I don't have time to re-preach those lessons this morning, but that series is out there. What we learn is at the intersection of the physical plane and the spiritual plane, you find the Holy Spirit every time. Every time we go through and we look throughout the scriptures, when physical things intersect spiritual things, we find the Holy Spirit. The first time we find him is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, at the creation. Remember, the Spirit of God moves across the waters. At creation, physical things meet spiritual things. Here's the bisector, right? It's the Holy Spirit. We find him there every time. So the Holy Spirit is involved in physical creation. We find him creating. That's how God is creating and shaping and using the world via the Holy Spirit. We find him in the creation of the Word. We find him in inspiration, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, passages we're all very familiar with, that inspiration is the Spirit of God. So the words that are in the Bible are inspired, and that's why they change lives. That's why the Bible's better than a self-help book, because those words have power attached to them. Those words are life-changing. And the Word of God is living and active and permeates hearts and permeates lives. Our connection to God, again, where physical me meets spiritual God, happens in two places. This is the first place. When I hear God's voice via the scriptures, because they are inspired. They are God-breathed. It's God's words coming to me. So this is the first place on the spiritual plane where I can meet God, is I can hear God's voice. Later on, we're going to talk about how we meet God secondly on the spiritual plane. But third, in convicting. Let's go back to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what's he doing? That conviction that happens in the hearts of men, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. When we, all of us who have become Christians, all came to the decision point that we were lost. We were convicted that we were dead in our sins and we are separated from Jesus. Well, that realization that we come to is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit forces you into that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when we realize our place, whether it's through scripture, whether it's through conversation, whether it's through teaching, but our coming to the realization that without God we are lost, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing. That's his action. That we have to come to that point, and then we have to make a decision about that. We have to come to the point that we know that we are lost in order for us to decide to be saved. The first step in being saved is knowing that you're lost. Because if you don't know you're lost, what are you being saved from? And what are you being saved to, right? But secondly, follow closely with that, is regeneration. So now that we know we're lost, now we got to get the sin off of us, right? And how does that happen? Well, Romans chapter 6 says that through baptism, the process that we go through of baptism is how we wash away our sins. Paul explains that when he talks about his conversion, that he is to wash away his sins. But what is that really, what's really happening in baptism? Let's step back and break that down. We have what? The physical world meeting the spiritual world, right? that I am physically, when I break the plane of that water and I'm completely immersed in baptism, I am dead to sin. I am dead to this world. I'm dead to this life. I'm dead to sin. Well, how's that happen? Somebody's got to do something there, right? We ain't got Dawn dish soap in the water. When you break that plane, it's the Spirit that washes over us, applies the blood of Christ, cleanses us from sins, and when we break the plane again, we are raised a resurrection to newness of life and to a life as being clean, being pure, being holy. Well, who does all that? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Again, physical plane, meaning spiritual. I'm doing physical things that have spiritual ramifications. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If you want to turn over there with me real quick, we'll go through Jesus' explanation of this. John chapter 3, Jesus again, when he's explaining how this works to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him by night. Jesus is explaining this to him, and he says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again." That's what we're talking about here. In baptism, this is this process of being born again. Born of what? The Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. And the Spirit there, again, if you look into the Greek word, that's the Holy Spirit. It's the same word, same phraseology that's used here. Come over with me to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writing to Titus, he says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." Again, it's not about me, but according to his own mercy. How? "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's what happened, right? That I am now, instead of being slave to sin, slave to my own desires, out there in the wind, I am now an heir to righteousness. I went from the doghouse to the penthouse. And it happened just like that. Did it happen because I'm a great guy? No! Had nothing to do with me. That's what Paul's writing to Titus. Tell these people, as you're preaching to them, it's not about you. The power doesn't reside in you. The power comes from God, poured out through Christ Jesus via the Holy Spirit. That's how we have access. If you want to think about it, that is our extension cord back into the power of God. Right? I am plugged in through the Holy Spirit to the power of God. That's the delivery mechanism. Now come over with me, lastly, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 23, but actually let's back up to 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since," this is the why, "you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." Word of God, Holy Spirit. Same phraseology, right? That regenerating, that washing, that cleansing, that power is alive and well here, right now. Fifth, the comfort, the help, the healing. Come over with me to John 14. In John 14 and 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you," how long? Forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, before he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you." So, if the Holy Spirit's here forever, right, that means forever. That doesn't mean until that which is perfect is come. That doesn't mean temporary. That doesn't mean for a season. Doesn't mean for a while. Means he's here to stay. So if he's here to stay and he's here to help and he's here to comfort and he's here to assist in this, that's where we go back to what we're on right now. What's he doing? What are these actionable items that he's doing? Well, how's the other place on that spiritual plane that we need to plug in? Interceding. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So remember how I said there's two places where we're on that spiritual plane? The first is when we hear God. There the Holy Spirit is in the inspiration. And then now when we talk to God, now when I go and I talk to God, the communication, this two-way communication, I go and I talk to God, we find him again, right? Because I'm doing physical things, interacting spiritually, right? In my prayer life, I bow my head, my heart, I humble myself, and I am talking to God. But have you ever been there and not known what to say? You ever gotten that place and you're either too hurt or too overwhelmed or too beaten down, or maybe on the other end, too excited and you don't really know what to say, and you're trying to pour yourself out to God? Know that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is searching out your heart and taking to God exactly what you need. You ever, on the other end of this, you ever had that prayer where you're so confident about the way things work out, you tell God what he needs to do over the next 6 to 9 weeks? God, if you'll just line up this, 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 and this, everything will work out perfectly. This is what I need. This is the order I need it in. This is the timing I need it. And my whole plan for my life is already worked out, God, so if you can just get on that, that'd be fabulous. And then come to find out there's a completely different path you end up on. Because the same thing happened. The Holy Spirit goes, searches out your heart and says, they have no idea what they're talking about. God, here's the path for them. Here's the providential elections you need to put in their life and the ways you need to change things to put them exactly where they need to be. And have you ever gone through terrible, awful things and wonder why you're in it, why you're going through it, and then look back and say, I had to do that to get here? That had not it been for that, I could have ended up way over here, which would have been far worse. That's intercession. That's the Holy Spirit active in your life right now, active in the kingdom right now, doing things for us, helping, comforting, interceding on our behalf before God. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This, my friends, is the power of God. Come for the signs. Come for the miracles. Receive the sanctification. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be the first fruits, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there, then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. There's so much here we got to unpack, and we're running out of time. But I want you to understand, when you think about what the real power of God is, what's that power of God going to do? And it's that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. Is Jesus glorified in the healing, or is Jesus glorified in their salvation? Friends, we got to move our eyes and see where the power really is. The power's in the sanctification. The power's in the salvation. The power's in the life changes. That's where the power of God is. And it is alive and well, thrumming right now. But here's our problem. Here's our problem. There are many of us that aren't plugged in. How many of you have ever unplugged a lamp and expected it to work? Anybody ever done that? You ever unplug a lamp at the house and then been shocked when the light bulb went out? Why do we do the same thing to ourselves spiritually? We unplug from the power of God and wonder why we wither and die. We wonder why we're not what we ought to be. We wonder why we regress. Well, you know what? That light bulb, when it's plugged in, is hot. But what happens when it's unplugged for an hour? It's cold. You can unscrew it, take it off. Matter of fact, I got some burns on my hand last night because I was dumb and tried to unscrew it early. Friends, we've got to be plugged into this power. How do we do that? Well, let's go back and look at what we were just talking about. It is both talking to God and listening to God. That's how we're going to receive that power. The Holy Spirit's there facilitating that. But we got to be plugged into those annals. If we're not talking to God, if we're not listening to God, we got no power of God. Can't be more clear than that. If we got no power of God, we should expect to fail. Don't be surprised when you fail. Expect it. Say, that's how this works. I stopped receiving power. My light went out. Don't be shocked. Don't be scared. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried. Just, it should be an expectation. And if your light goes out, if it's dimmed, if life is hard, if it's difficult, if you're struggling, go back to your cord and see if it's plugged in. And if it's not, the very first thing you should do is plug it in. The very second thing you should do, if you can't plug it in, grab some of us and we'll help you plug it in. We are, as the kingdom of God, as the children of God, our job is to be conductors of that power. Because sometimes the cord don't reach the wall yet. Sometimes I need to more or less electrocute you through my life so that I can conduct that power to you until we can get you plugged all the way in. That power is alive and well, and that's why the kingdom grows. The kingdom stagnates and the kingdom fails when the power source gets shut off. When we move from what we already know to be true. Friends, my last thought here is this. The first thing that you and I have to do is to see the power. Believe the power. Right? It does me no good to plug into an outlet that I don't think is hot, does it? If the power is cut off at somebody's house and I go and I plug in, should I expect that lamp to work? Or should I know that, hey, doesn't matter how many times I plug it in or if I turn it over or whatever, it's still not going to work, is it? So I got to know and I got to believe before I stick my cord in the socket that there's power there. So that's the first thing. I got to know that. I got to believe that. I got to be convicted of that. Secondly, I got to follow through on that conviction because it does me no good to know that that outlet over there is hot and not plug anything into it. That's cute that it's hot, but it doesn't do anybody any good till we use it. Thirdly, we've got to understand the source of the power is not me. It's not because I'm a good lamp. It's because that socket's hot. It's because that power is coming from God, and my only job is to conduct it. My only job is to pass it on to others. My only job is to let it spread through me. So you know what that means? I don't even have to be all that great a person. I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to come with wise speech. All I got to do is be present. All I have to do is try. All I have to do is conduct and let the power do what it does. The power of the kingdom of God is alive and well, my friends. But we got to start using it. And we got to use it as effectively as we possibly can. This morning, if you're not plugged into that, again, what did I just say? Let's back up just a couple of frames. First thing you got to do is learn, know that it's hot. Know the power's there. And you don't have to stick your finger in there to make sure it's there, right? I want you to learn from all the other people that have ever plugged into God and saw his power. I want you to learn from them. The more you learn from them, you're going to trust that power is real and that you can access it. That's going to allow you to love the source of that power because you want to know, you're going to find out why that socket's hot. You're going to find out why he wants to push his power through you. that allows you the strength, the confidence, the conviction to turn away from the world, to turn away from darkness, and to embrace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. To die to sin, to have the Holy Spirit come and remove the sins from your life in the waters of baptism. You die and you are raised a new creature, ready to take hold of newness of life, accessing the fullness of the power of God, to be selfless, to be the conductor you need to be for everybody else. That you can pass that power through your life to influence the lives of others. And the more that we have that are hot and that are conducting that power in the kingdom, the broader the borders of the kingdom grow, and the more power flows through the entire world. This cycle, this process, is like a corkscrew, as we've said many times. The more times you go around, the closer and closer and closer you get to God. It's a process. And it's a process that begins with our understanding and access to know that it's God's power that runs through us that makes these changes that is effective in our lives. And if you're not a child of God, let's help you today. If you are a child of God, but you've gotten thrown off, let's help you. Let us be a conductor for you. Let us pray with you and for you. We will study with you. We will help. If we've got to carry the bridge and be an ark to get the power of God to you, we'll do everything we can. But wherever you are and however we can help, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.